All right, let's proceed forward in fellowship. Verse 3, in praise of God. We have a series of things here. For our hope, our phase one hope. Blessed, blessed is the adjective, eulogetos. Word can be translated, blessed is fine. Be the God and Father. blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all straightforward. Who according to his great mercy, the adjective with the word mercy, which is, of course, a part of the vocabulary of grace, the word mercy, eleos, has caused us to be born again. Born again is anagenao, to be born. It's literally to be born again, aorist participle, as having caused us to be born again to a living hope. The word living is the participle of the verb to live, zao, hope is elpis, to a living hope through what makes it all possible, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Anastasis, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, ek, out from the realm of the dead. The adjective nekros, the dead. Point one. In the letters of Paul, the epistolary greeting is customarily followed either by thanksgiving to God or by an ascription of praise or blessing to God. Okay? Two, 1 Peter follows the second of Paul's styles, agreeing word for word with the formula Paul used to introduce his statement of blessing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as per 2 Corinthians 1:3 and Ephesians 1:3. Three, the eulogetos expression is not a blessing addressed to God as a prayer, but a declaration or a confession that God is worthy of being praised because of what he's done for us. In this instance, the big thing. The effect of such a declaration is to praise God as if it were actually directed towards him. This declarative form of praise is derived largely from the LXX, that's the number 70, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek. The declarative form of praise is largely derived from the Septuagint, or simply eulogetos, Lord, or eulogetos to theos. Because the title Lord is so frequently transferred in the New Testament to Jesus Christ, eulogetos ho theos becomes the characteristic New Testament form for blessing God. Seven, what is distinctive about the Pauline Petrine blessing is that it is directed to God in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. God is no longer defined in relation to heroes of the faith out of the remote past, the Lord of Shem, or in relation to his deliverance of Israel, the Lord God of our fathers, but in relation to Christ. Nine, instead of taking God as the known point of departure and designating Jesus in relation to him, Son of God, the formula takes Jesus as the reference point. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, also Ephesians 1:17, is the God whom Jesus worshipped and who raised him from the dead. 11. He is also Father of Christ. Together, the two designations preserve the recollection that Jesus, in the incarnation, announced the gospel of God and claimed God as his Father. 12. The ancient Jewish formula has been adapted in Corinthians and Ephesians as well as in 1 Peter to Gentile communities who have come to know Christ first and through him the God of the Jews. 13. So primitive Christianity adapted the ancient Hebrew idiom, blessed be the God, blessed be God, blessed be the Lord of it, or the God of Israel. For our God, compare the invocation, Maranatha, the name of our church. People ask me, what's that mean? Well, it's a loan word from the Aramaic language, which was the language the Jews came back up out of Babylon with. It's a sister language to Hebrew, but there are differences. And they lost their Hebrew language in captivity. And they came out. Aramaic was the lingua franca of the time. What that means is it was a universal language, just like Latin was at one time, French was at one time, and now English. So this term Maranatha means it's Aramaic. It's a loan word. In the Greek New Testament, it means our Lord come or return. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, which indicates that the phrase must have established itself among groups which still used Aramaic. Jesus is Lord was probably the earliest Christian confession as per those verses. I'm going to look them up. 16. It is unlikely that this ascription was used in Jesus' lifetime. It came to be ascribed to him as the risen and ascended Savior. Kurios, Lord, was the customary Septuagint rendering of the divine name Yahweh. 18. The ease with which New Testament writers apply Old Testament texts, Lord, to Jesus is proof of their recognition of his status. 19. The addition of our underlies the special personal bond between believers and the Lord. 20. The reason for this outburst of hymn-like praise is found in the long Greek sentence of verses 3 through 5, which the Septuagint blessing with blessed be is most often followed by a relative pronoun, although occasionally by a haughty or a clause, here by a participle. Anyway, the verb anagenao is found in the New Testament only here and in 1:23 and not at all in the Septuagint. It is the equivalent of the aorist passive subjunctive genao, to be born. And then with the ana on the front of it, it's the equivalent of just take the word be born with the word adverb, anothen, from above of John 3:3. Whether rendered born again or born from above, it refers to the new birth, doctrine of regeneration, separate doctrine. The divine initiative comes from God the Father. The Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. He's the hands-on. John 3, 5 through 8, where this is broken down. 26. This is how God the Father becomes Father to those who are born again. He becomes our Heavenly Father. We are born into his family. And he is our spiritual father. 27. Just as an individual becomes a member of a human family, so the one who believes in God, the Son, becomes a permanent member of the family of God. 28. It was an act of mercy, according to the mercy that God became the Father to those who were formerly estranged from him. We are born estranged from God. We are born at hostility with God, enmity with God. But God has found a way so we can make peace. The ground of peace is in Jesus Christ, and that enmity is lifted when a person believes in Christ. Okay. The provision of salvation is an act of great mercy, considering the Gentile separation from God, that adds to it their long history of repudiating God and chasing all these gods and ideologies all through their history. Now, there were exceptions. There always is. There were exceptions to Gentiles who were seekers and became dissatisfied with the status quo in their countries, and God got them to the truth. But they were few and far between. The biggest exception to that was the Assyrian turnaround under Jonah. That was a big deal. That was, I don't know, another one of that magnitude. Now, we saw this in Romans, that they all went astray. From Babel forward, they all went off the rails because they would not have God in their thinking. They knew Him. Every mind that's normal can come to the awareness of a supreme being. I don't care how primitive the civilization is. Just by looking around and seeing all the things in the created order, you can draw this conclusion. All atheists, all types of people have come to the awareness of what we call God consciousness. So a child grows up and they eventually become aware of it. No, I don't care what kind of culture they're raised in. Their family can be atheists, open atheists, and they come to God awareness. They come across it. But they didn't seek God. They instead, when they blew that off, they made up all these deities. They concocted all of this elaborate mythologies of antiquity that still linger with us in some places. You just can't seem to give some of it up. Major deities, lesser deities, Cupid. Don't hear everybody chuckling. Cupid, Valentine's Day, the deity that causes two people to fall in love. Not God. So don't ask me what I'm going to do on the holidays. I've lost my enthusiasm. There's 4th of July, that it's lost its because of the way the country is. You run around with the flag at half mast, I guess. Yeah. The only other one that doesn't have any pagan associations is the one that President Lincoln put into place, Thanksgiving. I can go with that. Be thankful. But not just on that day while you stuff yourself full of food. Okay, where was I at here? So this is great mercy. When you factor in everything, to be able to step out of the hole that Adam got us in. He got us in it. All of us were born spiritually dead, physically alive, cut off from God with a sin nature. The newborn gets a soul, right? And Adam's original sin is attributed to this innocent little newborn, because the newborn is carrying an STA. That's the logic of God. People might scream and yell about it. It's the way it is. If the baby could be born without a sin nature, you wouldn't have to impute Adam's original sin. We covered that in Romans. We were charged with a sin we never committed. Adam did it. Because we have a genetically engineered STA sin nature as a result of their DNA was changed when they ate of the forbidden fruit. Perfect. They got a sin nature and an aging gene because they ate of that fruit. You combine the two, each one by itself, no problem. You combine the two, it's like the two elements, the two things that make up nitroglycerin. Separate, they're harmless. They're nothing. Put them together and you better watch out. Okay, moving on here. The experience of the mercy of God is common to all believers, whether, like the recipients, they were once destitute of mercy, 2:10, or whether, like Peter and other Jewish Christians, they had not taken advantage of their special calling. 31, Gentile humanity had long thumbed their noses at God, while the Jews had abandoned their heritage. Those who came to saving faith were objects of His great mercy, when you factor in all the things involved. But the Gentiles are lifted up after their long history of antagonism and rejection of God. Then, in a certain time, with the coming of Christ, a sea change among the Gentile nations, turning away from the traditions of their ancestors, the long history of paganism, and walking away from that culture. Not physically, but getting away from the belief systems, the superstitions, all the gods. Couldn't even keep up with it in some societies. There was so much junk. They have a god of this, a god of that. Burning incense, going to temples, idols, dead idols sitting out there, couldn't do anything for anybody. The most that could be said that there's, with idolatry, demonism is associated with it. So they spun all these tales and all these stories. Anyway, those who came to saving faith were objects of His great mercy. 33, what united Jew and Gentile in Christ was a fresh display of God's mercy, a shift in the angelic conflict. This display came at a propitious moment in the angelic conflict. When Jesus accomplished what He did, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, this was the strategic victory that broke Satan's back. He can't do anything but rail against it and carry on. He keeps trying. The strategic victory will come when Christ returns. And Satan and his organization will be expunged from the face of the earth. And humanity can see what it's like to live for 1,000 years without having to deal with demonism and false religion and fake science, a god of our world. Science. Oh, science are saying it. But nobody. A lot of people just don't think. They just go along to get along. Yeah. Anything that's a theory is not proven. So don't put your faith in it. Theory of gravitation. We're all being held down by some mysterious force. No, we're not. Theory of relativity. Einstein. He was Time Magazine's man of the century. Out of 100 years of different individuals in Time Magazine, he gets to be man of the century. Now, I don't know when Time started as a magazine, but all the years that it had up to that point, he was the man of the century. He was one of them. Theory of evolution. You've got to really be pathetic. People who believed in the ancient pagan systems and went with this stuff, that's just as sick. It's just as equally sick to go out here and see the intricacy, the detail that is in creation, and this all happened on its own. All these cells programmed themselves in all these insects and plants and humans and animals. Are you kidding me? And this animal needs this one, and this one needs this in order to survive, and they all just kind of managed. Like I said before, you're not taught in public school to think for yourself. You're to be a sponge. You can't ask hard questions. They put their little charts up there with this ape working your way up to a regular human. Well, a bunch of apes didn't make it. They're still with us. Why don't we see the in-between forms? See, none of these things make sense. But the biblical account of creation does make sense. God created these things because He can do what nobody else can do. He can create something that doesn't exist and put it right there. He's all powerful. And it all works. And so all the original plants, all the original animals, Adam and Eve, they were all mature adults. But they had the ability to reproduce, to multiply themselves. This is all very, even modern sciences, this is so detailed, it isn't funny. All the different cells that make up your body and do the different functions. And this started with a tadpole in some water. I'm just being silly. But, lightning struck it. How is that better than paganism? At least paganism had a god of this and a god of that. They would not have God in their thinking. And so people, like these founders of these things, Darwin, there's a book back in the library, Darwin's Black Box. And where the guy's a scientist, a biologist, and he's explaining, if you don't have a human eye that's full blown with all of its parts, it doesn't work. It can't evolve up a ladder. Kind of see, sort of see, and then really see. The Bible's so clear. And then we got this fake earth stuff. What was the one I heard this week? Somebody else heard it so they can collaborate that wasn't hallucinating. They found something on Mars. A burned out helicopter. Next thing you notice, they're going to find an old McDonald's arch that's got beat up. This is ridiculous. Beyond ridiculous. Now, the further I've gotten down into it, all airline pilots know it's flat. They may not say a word because they want to keep their jobs, or they don't want to be ridiculed. And it's even broken up marriages where one party believes it and the other one doesn't. One guy said, I didn't believe the Bible because there's no flat earth. There's no round spinning ball running around the sun in the Bible. And then when he found out the truth, he converted over to Christ. It's breaking down the lies of the cosmos. It's so ridiculous anymore. But people have been so dumbed down by our culture, they can't think logically. They don't question stuff. Every school ought to have a course in logic, basic logic all the way up. Write something up and put something in there that's wrong and let the student figure out where this isn't right. They have had those kind of courses. So a person can read something and see there's a contradiction. Well, I start everyone off with, do rivers run uphill or downhill? I'm not trying to treat you like you're stupid. Well, water runs downhill. Okay, fine. That's what I thought. Until I looked at the Nile River on a globe, then I got a problem. It's going up from south to north, and it has to go over the curve. Now, coming down, well, it'd go like a bat out of hell if there was a curve. But we'll worry about that right now. And water just holds onto a ball, a spinning one at that. Just perfect. We don't even have a little ripple of a tide. Do you feel like you're going 1,000 miles an hour right now? And that L.A. is going to be here in an hour? That's what we're told. That BS, yeah. That's what we're told. Watch too many Star Trek movies? Huh. How do they run those airplanes, those spaceships? How do they run them out there in outer space? There's no air out there. Einstein said there was no air. They used to say it was ether. Now he said, oh, there's no air, it's a vacuum. Well, you can't launch nothing in a vacuum. Is there a technology you can launch stuff in a vacuum? It needs air to push against. So they've lied about all this to us. And it's no accident. Well, they're so brilliant. Yeah, these ancient people, they were brilliant. When they did things right, they built incredible structures and various things. The Romans did marvelous things with concrete underwater. I saw a couple articles on it. That's legit science. You can examine that. They could teach some of our people how to make roads. But not this theoretical stuff. Made up stuff. It's for atheists and non-believers. And the reason is because the Bible stands out there and they want to make it look stupid. 6 days of creation? It was millions of years. Somebody showed me a fossil. And you know, they saw in a store in a picture or whatever it was, you know exactly. It says 410 million years old. You sure it wasn't just 400 million? It's off by 10 million years? Come on. But you don't want to believe in God, you don't want to believe in His plan, then you can go wrap yourself up in another form of idolatry, fake science. And all this mess. All these years and we can't go back to the moon. They keep talking about it too. Jackasses. We're going to go to the moon. But we did it in 1969. When a computer would fill up a good portion of this room, the best ones. They're all on board with it. And those at the elite and at the top know that we're suckers. Do you like being a sucker? They know what we are. But God is going to expose everything done in a corner, and He's going to expose all the lies of all sorts and kinds. That's another place in Scripture. All right, let's get in our place as... most of you don't have to do anything, is we're going to do the Lord's table.